Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 41. This morning we're going to continue with our series through the book of Acts. And the passage we're about to cover is really one of the most controversial passages in the Bible. It causes a lot of division between Christians because people tend to go to one extreme or the other. See, on the one extreme, you have people who think that the experience that you have in Acts chapter 2 should be repeated week after week. And on the other extreme, you have people who think that this has nothing to do with the church today. And what I hope to do is to convince you to avoid both extremes. You see, I hope you're going to understand that there's something we need to take from this, but at the same time, there's a uniqueness to what is happening in the book of Acts. So let's read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 41. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each one of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced, and my flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence.' Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this passage. It's really amazing, and we pray that you would help us to understand it so that we would apply it the right way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I want to do this morning, I want to take you through this passage step by step. So we're going to look at three steps. First of all, we want to make sense of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we want to consider the uniqueness of that period of redemptive history. And thirdly, we want to investigate the purpose of tongues. So let's begin with the first one. Let's look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Before we do that, I just want to remind you of what I taught you 2 weeks ago about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember I said that it has to do with the history of redemption, not the order of redemption? It's so important to make the distinction between the two. In other words, this passage is not teaching you that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that people receive after they become Christians, as it was like part of the sequence. You first receive Jesus, and then after you have to receive something else, the baptism of the Spirit. No, that's not what it's teaching. Rather, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an event in the history of redemption. You see, the church is receiving the baptism of the Spirit because they are entering a new stage in redemptive history. That's why the church is receiving something new beyond what they already had. And as part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you see that they're experiencing the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. Now, I know this is controversial. And so as we approach this issue, I want you to keep three things in mind here that will help you to make sense of this. The first thing is that these tongues here that you see are actual languages. The second thing to keep in mind is that the people actually understand what they're saying. And the third thing I want to point out is that there's a purpose to communicate the gospel through those tongues. In fact, I want you to look at verses 6-8. It says, "And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language?" So let's pause here. I want you to think about what's happening here. These people are coming from all over the world. They're speaking different languages, and yet they can all hear these disciples proclaiming the works of God in their own language. And I want you to look at the nations here. I mean, there are so many nations. It says Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. It says, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Now that is amazing. And I want you to notice something. You see, the Holy Spirit is not drawing attention to himself. They're not saying, oh, we love this Holy Spirit because we have this special experience. That's not what they're saying. You see, the role of the Holy Spirit is to draw attention to Jesus. You see, as soon as the people start wondering what's going on, what are they doing? They proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, that's the focus of their message. They're proclaiming the mighty works of God, and the most important one of them is what he did through Jesus Christ. And in fact, you see the conclusion here. I want you to jump to verse 37 and 38. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So what should they do? They should turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. You see, that's what it's all about. That's why the Spirit has come. He has come to tell the nations about what Jesus accomplished for their salvation. Because he paid the price for their sins at the cross, they can be forgiven. Because he was raised from the grave, now he gives them eternal life. You see, I want you to understand, he says, as soon as you turn to Jesus, you're going to receive that gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not like first you receive Jesus, then you receive the Holy Spirit. No. From that time on, because now they have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, from now on, as soon as they turn to Jesus, they will receive the Spirit. Now, why do I mention all of this? It's because some people have some really strange ideas about speaking in tongues. You see, in so many of those churches that practice what they call speaking in tongues, it's very different. You see, they're not really speaking languages. No one can understand what they're saying, and they're not proclaiming the gospel as they're doing it. You see, the sounds that are coming out of their mouths are unintelligible. And what they think is that, well, when these sounds come out of our mouth, we're speaking in tongues, is because we're in communion with God, and we have some kind of special power through that. But I want you to understand, I mean, that picture is very different than what you see here in Acts chapter 2. It's a very different picture. I mean, it's not the same thing at all. And this is what I want to do. I want to show you a video that will give you a picture of that phenomenon. But before I do that, I just want to explain something. As I was preparing for this message, I was really tempted to show you some of the worst videos that make them look like fools. But then I was really convicted about it. I realized, you know what? That's not right. I need to be fair towards them. I need to be charitable and gracious. And so what I decided to do instead is that I'm going to use one of their own promotional videos. It's a video that's been put together by one of these charismatic leaders. And the purpose of that video, from their perspective, is to show you how God is moving powerfully through them. But I want you to just see it from their perspective so that we would have a correct understanding of what we're dealing with. So you're going to see people claiming to speak in tongues. People claiming to receive the baptism of the Spirit, supposedly being slain in the Spirit, and what they call holy laughter. That's a very common thing. And it's about 2.5 minutes, and I want you to pay attention to what is happening here.
Shalamon so prato la bongo schijo sali tradigo baho schijo la mandra diga sahata claro schijo sartligo
opera. Do you see all these people falling? They claim that they're being slain in the Spirit.
Takus takusa pahatila taligo soja salama kiza ato soja prato say
All these people that are shaking on the ground claim that they're getting either slain in the Spirit or a special experience of the Spirit with the baptism of the Spirit. Now, it may seem strange, he just tripped him, but he claims that he just got healed. And again, these people shaking on the ground, they claim that they're being slain in the Spirit. So this guy is going to get what they call the holy laughter. All right, let's stop it here. Now, I want to try to be fair and respectful, and at the very least, I hope that you can see that what you have here in this video is very different than what you have here in the book of Acts. You see, what's happening in the book of Acts is a powerful proclamation of the gospel in languages they had never learned before. But what's happening in this video is very different. People shouting, kicking, speaking without any understanding, shaking on the ground, laughing hysterically. You see, it's very different, and I hope you can see that. Now, let me share a story with you. I had a friend who was a part of the Toronto Blessing. The Toronto Blessing is a charismatic movement that had a lot of weird manifestations. And often there would be this holy laughter, and that was a very common thing. People would laugh hysterically. Sometimes really weird things, people like start barking like dogs and falling on the ground and shaking, and sometimes some weird claims about like their fillings turning to gold and things like that. And my friend, he was really excited. He wanted to experience it, and so he went there. And when he went there, he experienced it. He had what they called a holy laughter. He couldn't stop from laughing. He was on the ground. And so for a while, it was really exciting. But, you know, as it started wearing off, he started noticing certain things that made him a little bit worried. First of all, he started noticing that they were always preaching about money. And they would always emphasize material things. And the people in leadership were not very good theologians. They sometimes were not very moral people. And he started getting concerned and asking himself, what do I really need? I mean, do I really need this kind of experience? Or do I need something else that's going to nourish my soul? And he realized, what I need is a church that proclaims the word of God, because that is what is going to nourish my soul. I need the gospel. I need the word of God to be proclaimed. And so he left that movement and went to find another church. But I want you to understand, these people who are engaging in these things, they're sincere most of the time. They're sincere. They want an experience of God. They want to have God's power. But here's the problem. They're trying to reproduce what you find here in the Bible, but they're not putting the proclamation of the gospel at the center, and they're missing some important theological boundaries. And there are two important things that they fail to understand. The first thing is that they don't understand the uniqueness of that period of redemptive history. And the second thing they don't understand is the purpose of tongues. And what I want to do is I want us to explore those two so that we would have a good understanding of what all of this means. So let's explore the first one. I want to look at the uniqueness of that period in redemptive history. And I want you to understand, they were living in a very unique time. And one of the ways you know that this time was unique is because of the prophecies that are being fulfilled here. See, these are prophecies that were pointing forward to the Messiah. Prophecies about the last days and the establishment of the kingdom of God. Prophecies about this new age that would be ushered in the history of redemption. And I want to look at those prophecies here. And the first one, you'll find it in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 24. He's actually quoting from the book of Joel, from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Let me just read it. It says, "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Now, let me ask you this question. What is this prophecy all about? You see, it's talking about the climax of history. It's talking about how the last days will begin and the Spirit of God will be poured out on all believers. And it says that at that time, because of what Jesus did, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, here's my question for you. Why is Peter quoting this prophecy? You see, he's making a connection between the Spirit that will make men and women prophesy and what they have just experienced. How the Spirit has just come upon them so that they might be able to proclaim the mighty works of God in different languages. It's so important for you to understand this connection between prophecy and the gift of tongues because of the message being proclaimed. Now keep that in mind. Let's look at the second prophecy. I want you to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 32. And this one comes from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. He says, "For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." Now let me ask you this question. What is this prophecy all about? This time, it's about the resurrection of Christ. Now, do you remember last week I told you there are three keys for you to understand prophecy? The first key is the theme of the passage. The second key is to look for expressions that are too strong. And the third key is the culmination of redemptive history in Christ. Now, I want you to pay attention to what Peter says. He says David could not have been talking about himself because of the words he uses. He says, you know, that his body will not decompose. He will not see decay. He says, we all know that David died. His body decomposed. We know where his tomb is. So these words are too strong. He must be pointing forward to something else. He was pointing forward to Jesus Christ and how he would be raised from the grave and his body would not see decay. It's talking about this unique event in redemptive history, the resurrection, which would change everything. Now let's look at the third one. You'll find that in Acts chapter 2, verses 33 through 36. This prophecy comes from Psalm 110, verse 1. It says, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.'" So what is this prophecy about? This time, it's about the exaltation of Christ. And the language is so strong. David is talking about two lords, God the Father and the Son of God. And the one Lord speaks to the other Lord and says, "Sit at my right hand, sit on the throne of power with me and reign with me over this world." I want you to understand, these are unique and important events in the history of redemption. You see, and there's no doubt these things indicate that they were living in a unique time in redemptive history, which is why they're speaking in different languages. God is doing something new, and He is going to empower them to proclaim the gospel to the nations of the earth. And that brings us to the last section, the purpose of tongues. Now, let me ask you this question. What's the purpose of tongues? And we already talked about this. The first purpose is for the gospel to go out to the nations. We saw that, you know, these people, they came from all over the world. They were representing the nations because the kingdom of God is bigger than the kingdom of Israel. It's not just one nation anymore. It's going to extend to all the nations of the earth. But since we already talked about this, I want to just draw your attention to the second purpose that we haven't talked about. The second purpose, and I'm willing to bet that many of you have never heard of this, the purpose of tongues is to serve as a sign of judgment. Now, this may shock some of you. You say, "Really? Are you sure about that?" Oh, I'm sure about this. Tongues are a sign of judgment for those who refuse to believe. I want you to come with me to 1 Corinthians 14. I want you to look at two passages, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 6 through 9, and then we'll look at verses 20 through 25. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 6 through 9. This is what it says. He says, "Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge, or prophecy, or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air." Now let's pause here. I want you to pay attention to what he's saying. What does he say? He's making the connection between tongues and prophecy. And he's making a distinction between the speech that is intelligible and speech that is unintelligible. And what he's saying is that if tongues are unintelligible, they are of no benefit to you. It is crystal clear. It is so important to understand this. But if tongues are intelligible, it brings a benefit to you either by way of prophecy or by way of revelation or by way of teaching or by way of knowledge. Do you understand what he's saying? It is so important to understand this. You see, that is the distinction between what is beneficial and what is not beneficial. Now let's skip over to verses 20 through 25. He says, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. All be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, 'My people of strange tongues, and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me,' says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're out of your minds? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you." Whew. Now, isn't that interesting? What does he say? He says that tongues are a sign for unbelievers, but that prophecy is a sign for believers. Don't miss out on what he's explaining here. In other words, tongues, when they are not interpreted, they are a sign of judgment for those who refuse to believe. But when tongues are interpreted, they become a prophetic word that serves as a sign of blessing for those who believe the message. You see, that's why he's quoting from Isaiah 28. Did you pick up on that? In verse 21, he's quoting from Isaiah 28, verses 11 through 12. I want you to pay attention to what he says. He says, "By people of strange tongues, and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord." I want you to think about Isaiah 28 for a second. I want you to think about the context. Do you remember what was happening? The context is that God was about to bring judgment because his people were refusing to listen to him. And the Lord was about to send people of foreign tongues to take over their land, the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And God is basically saying, "You didn't listen to me when I spoke to you in a language that you could understand, so now I'm going to speak to you in a language you don't understand, and even then you won't listen to me." You see, he's about to bring judgment, and sending people who will speak to them in a language they don't understand is a sign of his judgment on them. See, fast forward in the future. Here's the day of Pentecost. The church received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They proclaimed the gospel. And you have two different responses. Those who believe and receive a blessing from God. And there are those who refuse to believe and they receive judgment from God. Did you notice that there are two different types of responses in the passage? They're very different. There are those who mock and say that they're drunk, and there are those who believe the message and they're convicted by it. They're amazed by it. Now, how can you have two very different responses like that? I want you to pay attention. Look in verse 11, it says, concerning those who believe, it says, "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." Verse 37, it says, "They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" And verse 41, it says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." I want you to compare that to those who mock. I want you to look at their response in verse 13. It says, "But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Now, let me ask you this question. Are they even hearing the same thing? How can they have such different responses? On the one hand, you have the group that says, "You know what? We hear them proclaiming the mighty works of God in our language. This is amazing." And the other group, they're saying, "This is incoherent. They look drunk." How can they have such different responses like that? You see, it's because the Spirit opened the ears of some of them, but not others. You see, the elect, they hear the gospel in their own language, but the non-elect, they can't understand. These guys just look drunk to them. I want you to think about how this applies, okay? Let's say you walk in a church where everyone is speaking without understanding. I want you to think about this. You see, they're not being spiritual when they do that. It's not a good thing for them to do that. Their experience is unbiblical. It's not what you find here, the blessing that comes through these languages. This is what I want to do. I want to show you two videos that hopefully will confirm this. The first video is an interview with a man who used to be involved in those movements. He's actually the nephew of Benny Hinn. You've probably heard that name. Benny Hinn is, you know, one of the most prominent charismatic leaders. And his nephew used to be with him in those movements, in those crusades, but he repented of his sins, and now he's talking about it so that people would understand what's really happening. And the second video hopefully will help you to distinguish between what is legitimate and what is not. Let's listen to the first one.
So, two-part question here. Number one, what's the deal with the music? Because I've been to these crusades, some of them with you, and the music part of these healing crusades, and not just the healing crusades, but all of these meetings that they have of any of these guys, but specifically with your uncle, the music lasts for 2 hours, sometimes three, like the Todd Bentley meetings I went to. There was 3 hours of music before he ever got up to say anything of any consequence. So, and it's repetitive music. It's emotionally charged. It seems to follow a pattern, kind of up and down. Why is there such a heavy emphasis on music in this movement? What's going on?
Yeah, what faith healers are telling you is that they're creating an atmosphere for healing, and that they're ushering in the presence of God, and that you got to worship and usher in His presence, and then His manifest presence begins to move in a powerful way, and supernatural things will happen tonight. It's almost like I've done it before, you know.
Yeah,
I'm pretty good. That is what they're saying. What they're actually doing is creating an atmosphere that is long drawn out, that is hypnotic, that is trance-like, that is euphoric, and it creates almost a tiredness that sweeps over the place. I've been in these meetings. You get to the end of it, and to be honest, you've had the power of suggestion all night. You have had rhythmic, trance-like music all night. You have had a speaker who has pumped you up, motivated you, power of suggestioned you, till you're blue in the face, and quite frankly, when it's go time, it's show time, and you just are a sitting duck. Mm-hmm. That's what happens. And then, of course, you have all the peer pressure around you of people. They're raising hands. They're singing so loud. They're falling, and you're going, well, am I missing something? And people start to then actually, through peer pressure, use the power of suggestion simply by looking. And it is a suggestive thing when you see people fall.
Right.
And you see people singing. They're having these amazing experiences, seemingly. And what immediately begins to go through your mind is, wow, I want that. I want to experience God. I want an encounter with God. And so ultimately, what you're seeing is a atmosphere that is said to be ushering in the presence of God. And what it's doing is priming the pump for an audience to respond the way a leader wants them to.
All right, let's stop it here. Let's look at the next video, and then I'll explain.
Is this a God-given gift, or isn't it? It's a God-given gift. It's a supernatural deal. I'll tell you this, Paul Washer had a man by the name of Bill McLeod, and some of you, I've probably told this story before. Bill McLeod was down there at the last Heart Cry conference back in the Lumberjack Revival days up in Canada. They had an Indian woman come in who didn't know a lick of English, and he preached the entire, she only spoke her Indian language, native language. He preached the entire message in English, and when he got done, she heard the entire. You know what? That's exactly the kind of place where the gift of tongues is given. But the vast majority of what's going on today in these charismatic circles, it's garbage. It's
It's man-made. It's simply babble. Kenny Flaspohler's brother was just here. Brother-in-law was just here. We had dinner a week ago, and he was sitting across the table from me, and he came out of a charismatic circle. He's in a Reformed Baptist circle now. I said, did you speak in tongues? He said, yeah. I said, do it. And he just rattled off some stuff. You know what? Most of that stuff, it's made up, or it's demonic. I mean, sometimes it's demonic. And I've heard of missionaries that have been in churches where they heard tongue speaking and they thought, whoa, that's strange. That does sound like a language. And I can remember one where a man thought, that sounds like Hebrew. And he had a friend who knew Hebrew, and he brought him back into those services, and sure enough, it was Hebrew. And they were cursing God. They were not proclaiming the mighty works, and it was demonic.
All right, let's stop it here. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, here's what I want you to take from this. It's important to distinguish between what is legitimate and what is not. And one of the best ways to do that is to have a clear understanding of what the Bible teaches about those things. Because when you know what the Bible teaches, then when you come across something that is not genuine and not legitimate, you're going to say, it's not the same thing. It doesn't match with what we see here in the Bible, so obviously it's not the real deal. But I want to point out something. Now, the people who engage in those kinds of experiences, they often are looking for, you know, power or a deep experience of God. And they think that that experience of speaking in tongues will give them that kind of power. But this is what I want you to understand. That's not where the power is. You see, the true power is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what I think is happening, is that the devil uses those things to draw your attention away from Jesus and just to draw your attention to all of these manifestations so that he can take you away and distract Christians from the true source of power. Let me share a story with you. I had a friend who attended a church in England that had a very interesting experience. You see, that church did not believe in any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And one day they were having a service, and there were some foreigners that were there. They were visiting from Asia, and they were just in Europe, and so they figured, well, let's go and visit a church, see what that's like. And then out of nowhere, one of the guys on the stage, he took the microphone, and he started just talking in a language he had never learned. And at first, people were kind of, you know, looking at him like, what's going on? And people were kind of upset because, you know, this is not a charismatic church. You don't do that kind of thing here. And so he went on for a while, and at first they were upset about it. But this is what happened. After the service was over, these foreigners, they rushed to that guy. And they were astonished, and they said, where did you learn to talk our language? You see, it turns out that he had proclaimed the gospel in their native language, even though he had never learned it. Now, you see, that's the real deal. That's what you find in the book of Acts. And it's amazing that God would do that. But there's one big problem. It's the way they responded, or the way they reacted to that incident. They went from one extreme to the other. They went from not believing in the gifts of the Holy Spirit to just trying to practice speaking in tongues the way that charismatics do. But here's the deal breaker, the giveaways, that never again did they have anyone proclaim the gospel in a language they hadn't learned. You see, they tried to reproduce the real thing, but they couldn't. They couldn't. They could only mimic it. They couldn't reproduce the real thing. So here's the point I want you to take. You see, you should not try to repeat something that is unique. If you're looking at the book of Acts, you look at what's happening in Acts chapter 2, and you try to reproduce that, it will not be the real thing. I want you to notice in verse 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 2, it says that the Holy Spirit came on them suddenly, out of nowhere. You see, they weren't being primed by the music. No, it was a sovereign act of God. He came down in power, and he empowered them to proclaim the gospel in languages they had never learned. You see, that's the purpose. And that's what we should be praying for. If we want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, it's not so that we may have, you know, this weird manifestation or experience of God. No, the Spirit comes to empower us to be His witnesses to the ends of the earth. And if He decides that He's going to do something unusual, He will do it by His own sovereign decree. You just need to seek to be faithful to the mission He has given you. And if you have Jesus Christ, you have His Spirit, and He will empower you the way that you need to be empowered to fulfill that mission. You see, that's what we should be praying for. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for this amazing thing that You do in the church. How You empower us by Your Spirit. We pray that You would help us, give us what is necessary for us to fulfill the mission that You have given to us to do. Empower us whatever ways You see fit, but help us to put the proclamation of the gospel at the center of everything that we do. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.